Jesus defeated death, so you can live. One of the encouraging words from Charlie Kirk before he was shot down. His body was shot down, but his spirit was not. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke truth openly, publicly, in the marketplace, out in the countryside, drawing large crowds to himself. For years, he spoke with the people in public, and many people hated the things that he had to say, and on a number of occasions, they picked up stones to throw at him, but it wasn't his time. But when the time came, the Lord Jesus Christ was given into the hands of sinful men, and he was put to death because he spoke the truth. Well, it's enough for the disciple to become like his Lord. And Charlie Kirk was becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the right time, God allowed Charlie Kirk to follow his master in giving his life for the words and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciple became like his master in his death. The disciple will be like his master in the resurrection. What a great example for all of us. Few pastoral words in addition to what I sent out this week. I'm not going to repeat all the things that I sent out this week, but just a couple of pastoral words here. Rejoice. Rejoice that God does amazing things and that he will do amazing things through tragic circumstances in the lives of young people through the impact of Charlie Kirk's life and his shocking death. God is able to use life and death, and he does this out of love for the lost. This could be a turning point for our nation. It could be a turning point giving people courage to speak up against the evils of the culture that is around us and the neo-Marxist movement that has taken over so many of the institutions of our society. It could give a turning point in our nation, a renewed passion for family, marriage, and children, as Charlie Kirk modeled that and gave that message out to the young people. But most importantly, it could be a turning point for not only our nation, but for the world in regards to the gospel. Many hearts recognizing that evil is real, and therefore goodness must also be real. We can only recognize something as crooked by comparing it to something that is straight. And God is the good that is in the world, and may many hearts turn to God as a result of seeing the depths of evil that mankind is capable of. Be careful about theories and speculations. Truth is coming out slowly about the motivations and the people involved with the murder, with the assassination, with the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. Our suspicions are often on point. God has given us good intuitions as a result of having a biblical worldview and being grounded in wisdom. Yet at the same time, we have to be humble and recognize that until information comes out, we want to be careful about speaking certainly on knowledge that we don't yet have. Also, be careful of anti-Semitic thoughts that are rolling around, anti-Israel thoughts that are surrounding this issue. Just a couple of pastoral concerns and caveats there. But the most important thing I want you to do is I want you to take advantage of the opportunity that we have. God provides certain periods in life, certain events that happen in history that give a wide open door for the gospel. And that's what we have to be on the lookout for. That's what we have to be searching for. Everybody's talking about Charlie Kirk, and so how easy it is to turn the conversation to the message that Charlie Kirk thought was most important and what he wanted to be remembered for was his courage for his faith. And so use this as an opportunity to talk about the faith of Charlie Kirk and to ask people, do you know how to have your sins forgiven? Do you know where you're going to go if you would die? What would you want to be remembered for if your life was suddenly taken away? And turn people to the message of the cross, the grace of God in Christ. Be thinking about who God might have you speak with about the gospel, as this opportunity is wide open, but soon people's thoughts will be turning away to different things. Soon the shock will wear off. So let's make the most of the opportunities each day. Every day provides new opportunities. Right now, God has given us a great opportunity to talk with people about the gospel. Amen? All right, well, this morning then, I want to share with you a message that is not my own, but comes from the past. George Whitefield is one of the heroes of the faith for me, a great preacher who loved the Word of God. This morning, I want to go back to the past because I want us to recognize that while we are shocked by the present moment, this is not new. That the more things change, the more they stay the same, and that the words of the gospel are evergreen, always meeting the need of the moment. And so to be able to hear a voice from 250 years ago speaking into the tragic events of this week, I think is going to give us confidence and assurance. It's going to strengthen us in ways that a message that was just coming from me would not. I'd like to do this from time to time because I think to have a connection with the believers who came before us, it's important to maintain that, and this is a great way of doing it. Let me tell you a little bit about George Whitefield. He was an English preacher, born in Gloucester in 1714, as you see. He was educated at Oxford. He died shortly before the American Revolution. Gives you just some idea of what time period we're talking about. But he came over to the Americas and the colonies and did a lot of preaching. He traveled to many different places, and it is estimated that he preached 18,000 times in his lifetime. Do the math on that, that's quite a lot. To as many as 10 million listeners. That's amazing considering the time period, and they didn't have the mass media that we have now. You could think of George Whitefield as the Billy Graham of the 18th century in some respects, the first superstar preacher in the Americas. He was a passionate preacher, but a biblical preacher. He would often shed tears during his sermons. He was a key component of what is known as the Great Awakening, a time period in America's early history, 1730s, 1740s, where there was a tremendous renewal in interest in genuine spirituality, in true religion, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For as you listen to his sermon, you'll recognize that though we often think of the early period of American history as being filled with Bible-believing Christians, that was not the case. There were many, many so-called Christians who were Christians in name only. And it was preachers like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards who preached those sleeping sinners awake with the word of God in a powerful way. And may God do such a similar work in our time and place. So many Christians who are spiritually asleep, may they be awakened by the power and the truth of God's word, by men who love and preach the word of God with passion in the way that George Whitefield did. 78 of George Whitefield's sermons have come down to us, and the one that I've chosen for us today, I think, is just perfect for the occasion. As you listen to it, recognize it as a masterclass in biblical meditation. We are all called to meditate upon Scripture, and here George Whitefield is going to help us do that in a very powerful way, interpreting Scripture and applying Scripture to this point that we're going to be focused on, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, persecution, every Christian's lot. You have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to be able to preach like George Whitefield, no matter how much I try. So I'm just going to try to preach George Whitefield's sermon in my own voice. When our Lord was pleased to take upon himself the form of a servant and to go about preaching the kingdom of God, he took all opportunities in public and more especially in private to caution his disciples against seeking great things for themselves, and also to forewarn them of the many distresses, afflictions, and persecutions which they must expect to endure for his name's sake. The great apostle Paul, therefore, the author of this epistle, in this as in all other things, following the steps of his blessed master, takes particular care, among other apostolical admonitions, to warn young Timothy of the difficulties he must expect to meet in the course of his ministry. Reading from the text in the King James, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, two of the Egyptian magicians, withstood Moses by working sham miracles, so do they also resist the truth, and, notwithstanding they keep up the form of religion, are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But, in order to keep him from sinking under this opposition, Paul tells Timothy that though God, for wise ends, permitted these false teachers, as he did the magicians, to oppose for some time, yet they should now proceed no further. For their folly, says he, shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs, the magicians, also was. When they could not withstand Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians, then, to encourage Timothy yet the more, he propounds to him his own example. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then, lest Timothy might think that this was only the particular case of Paul, he says in the words of the text, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. These are the words. Without considering them as they stand in relation to the context, they contain an important truth that persecution is the common lot of every godly man. This is a hard saying. How few can bear it? I trust God in the following discourse, he will enable me to show it good by showing the following. Number one, what it is to live godly in Christ Jesus. Number two, the different kinds of persecution that we are liable to. And number three, why godly men must expect persecution. And after these three points, then we will give the application. First, let us consider what it is to live godly in Christ Jesus. This supposes that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are born again, and are one with Christ by a living faith, and a vital union, even as Jesus Christ and the Father are one. Unless we are thus converted and transformed by the renewing of our minds, we cannot properly be said to be in Christ, much less to live godly in him. To be in Christ merely by baptism, as an outward profession, is not to be in him in the strict sense of the word. No. They that are in Christ are new creatures. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new in their hearts. Their life is hid with Christ in God. Their souls daily feed on the invisible realities of another world. To live godly in Christ, it's to make the divine will, not our own, the sole principle of all our thoughts, words, and actions, so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Those who live godly in Christ may not be so much said to live as Christ is living in them. He is their Alpha and Omega, their first and last, their beginning and end. They are led by his Spirit, as a child is led by the hand of its father, and are willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads them. They hear, know, and obey his voice. Their affections are set on things above. Their hopes are full of immortality. Their citizenship is in heaven. Being born of God, they habitually live to and daily walk with God. They are pure in heart, and from a principle of faith in Christ, are holy in all manner of conversation and godliness. This is to live godly in Christ Jesus. And hence, we may easily learn why so few suffer persecution. Because so few live godly in Christ Jesus. You may live formally in Christ. You may attend on outward duties. You may live morally in Christ. You may, as they term it, do no harm to anyone and thus avoid persecution. But they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Second, the different kinds of persecution. The word persecution is derived from a Greek word meaning to pursue, generally implying someone pursuing a person because he's godly and wanting to persecute him for it. The first kind of persecution, persecution in the heart. We have an early example of this in the wicked one, Cain, who, because the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, and not to him and his offering, was very wroth. Cain's countenance fell, and at length he cruelly slew his envied brother. Thus the Pharisees hated and persecuted our Lord long before they laid hold of him. And our Lord mentions being inwardly hated of men as one kind of persecution his disciples were undergo. This heart enmity, if I may so term it, is the root of all other kinds of persecution, and is in some degree or other to be found in every soul of the unregenerated man. Numbers are guilty of this persecution who never have it in their power to persecute any other way. Nay, numbers would actually put in practice all other degrees of persecution, was not the name of persecution become so odious amongst us? And did they not hereby run the hazard of losing their reputation? Alas, how many at the great day, whom we don't know now, will be convicted and condemned that all their life harbored a secret evil will against God's children? They may now screen it before men, but God sees the enmity of the heart and will judge them as persecutors at the great and terrible day of judgment. Second, persecution in the tongue. The second degree of persecution is from the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Many, I suppose, think it's no harm to shoot out these arrows, bitter words, against the disciples of the Lord. They scatter their firebrands, arrows and death, saying, "Are we not just joking?" But however they may esteem it, in God's account, evil speaking is a high degree of persecution. Thus Ishmael's mocking of Isaac is termed persecuting him. The Lord says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." From whence we may gather that reviling and speaking evil for Christ's sake is a high degree of persecution. For a good name, says the wise man, is better than precious ointment, and to many is dearer than life itself. It is a great breach of the sixth commandment to slander anyone, but to speak evil of and slander the disciples of Christ, simply because they are his disciples, must be highly provoking in the sight of God. And such who are guilty of it, without repentance, will find that Jesus Christ will call them to an account and punish them for all their ungodly and hard speeches in a lake of fire and brimstone. This shall be their portion to drink. The third, the last kind of persecution, persecution in action. When wicked men separate the children of God from their company, blessed are ye, says our Lord, when they shall separate you from their company, exposing you to church censure. They shall put you out of their synagogues, Jesus said, threatening and prohibiting them from making an open profession of his religion or worship. Or when they interdict ministers who preach the word, as the high priest threatened the apostles and forbade them any more to speak in the name of Jesus. Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Also, when they call them into courts, as Jesus our Lord said, you shall be called before governors. Or when they fine you, imprison you, or punish you by confiscation of goods, cruel scourging, and lastly, death itself. It would be impossible to enumerate in what various shapes persecution has appeared. It is a many-headed monster, cruel as the grave, insatiable as hell, and what is worse, it generally appears under the cloak of religion. But cruel, insatiable, and horrid as it is, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus must expect to suffer and encounter it in all of its forms. This is what we are to make good under our next main point: why godly men must expect persecution. First, This appears from the whole tenor of our Lord's teaching. We will begin with his divine sermon on the mount. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, if our Lord spoke truth, we are not so blessed as to have an interest in the kingdom of heaven unless we are or have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Nay, our Lord, it is remarkable, employs three verses in this beatitude and only one in each of the others. Not only to show that it was a thing upon which men as men are unwilling to believe, but also the necessary consequence of it upon our being Christians. This is likewise evident from all those passages wherein our Lord informs us that he came upon the earth not to send peace, but a sword, and that the father-in-law should be against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes should be those of his own household. Passages which then confined by false prophets to the first, I am persuaded, will be verified by the experience of all true Christians in this and every age of the church. It would be endless to recount all the places wherein our Lord forewarns his disciples that they should be called before the rulers, wherein our Lord tells them about how they will be brought into the synagogues, nay, that the time would come wherein men should think they did God's service to kill them. For this reason, he so frequently declared that unless a man forsake all that he has, and even hate life itself, he cannot be my disciple. And therefore, it is worth our observation that in the remarkable passage wherein our Lord makes such an extensive promise to those who have left all for him, he is careful to insert persecution. Listen. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother, sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." The word is in the plural number, including all kinds of persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what Christ says in all these passages, and then confess that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As this is proved from our Lord's teaching, it is no less evident from his life. Follow him from the manger to the cross and see whether any persecution was like that which the Son of God, the Lord of glory, underwent while he was on earth. How was he hated by wicked men? How often would that hatred have excited them to lay hold of him had it not been for fear of the people? How was he reviled, counted and called a blasphemer, a winebibber, a Samaritan, nay, even a devil? And in one word, he had all manner of evil spoken against him falsely. What contradiction of sinners did he endure against himself? How did men separate from his company and were ashamed to walk with him openly? Insomuch that he once said to his own disciples, "Will you also go away?" Again, how he was almost stoned, how he was thrust out of the synagogues. He was arraigned as a deceiver of the people, a seditious and pestilent fellow, an enemy of Caesar, and as such, scourged, blindfolded, spat upon, and at length nailed to an accursed tree. Thus was the master persecuted. Thus did the Lord suffer. And the servant is not above his master, nor the disciple above his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you, says the blessed Jesus. And again, every man that is perfect, that is a true Christian, must become as his master, to suffer as he did. For in all these things, our Lord has set us an example that we should follow his steps, and therefore, far be it from any who live godly in Christ Jesus, that they should expect to escape suffering persecution. But farther, not only our Lord's example, but also the example of all the saints that ever lived, evidently demonstrate the truth of the apostles' assertion in our text. How soon was Abel made a martyr for his religion? How was Isaac mocked by the son of the bondwoman? And what a large catalog of suffering Old Testament saints we have recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Read the Acts of the Apostles and see how the first Christians were threatened, stoned, imprisoned, scourged, and persecuted, even unto death. Examine church history in the later ages, and you will find the murder of the innocents by Herod was only a down payment of the innocent blood which should be shed for the sake of Jesus. Examine the experience of saints that are now living on earth. And if it were possible, consult the spirits of the just men made perfect. I am persuaded each would concur with the apostle in asserting that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How can it be otherwise in the very nature of things? Ever since the fall, there has been irreconcilable enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Wicked men hate God, and therefore cannot but hate those who are like him. They hate to be reformed, and therefore they must hate and persecute those who, by contrary behavior, testify of them that their deeds are evil. Besides, pride of heart leads men to persecute the servants of Jesus Christ. If they commend them, they are afraid of being asked, "Why don't you follow them?" And therefore they dare not imitate, though they may sometimes be even forced to approve their way. Yet pride and envy make them turn into persecutors. Hence it is that as it was formerly, so it is now, and so it will be to the end of time. He that is born after the flesh, the natural man, does and will persecute him that is born after the Spirit. And because Christians are not of the world, but Christ has chosen them out of the world, therefore the world will hate them. If it must be objected against this doctrine that we now live in a Christian world, and therefore I must not expect such persecution as formerly, I answer, all are not Christians that are called so. Until the heart is changed, the enmity against God, which is the root of all persecution, remains. And consequently, Christians, falsely so called, will persecute as well as others. I observed, therefore, in the beginning of this discourse that Paul mentions those that had a form of religion, as persons of whom Timothy had need chiefly be aware. For as our Lord and his apostles were mostly persecuted by their countrymen, the Jews, so we must expect the like usage from the formalists of our own nation, the Pharisees, who seem to be religious. The most horrid and barbarous persecutions have been carried on by those who have called themselves Christians. Witness the days of Queen Mary and the fines, banishments, and imprisonments of the children of God in the last century, and the bitter, irreconcilable hatred that appears in thousands who call themselves Christians, even in the present day wherein we live. Persons who argue against persecution are not sufficiently sensible of the bitter enmity of the heart of every unregenerate man against God. For my own part, I am so far from wondering that Christians are persecuted, I wonder that our streets do not run with the blood of the saints. Was men's power equal to their wills, such a horrid spectacle would soon appear. But persecution is necessary in respect to the godly themselves. If we have not all manner of evil spoken of us, how can we know whether we seek that honor which comes from above? If we don't have persecutors, how can our passive graces be kept in exercise? How can many Christian precepts be put into practice unless we are persecuted? How can we love, pray for, and do good to those who despitefully use us? How can we overcome evil with good? In short, how can we love God better than life itself? Paul was sensible of all this, and therefore he positively and peremptorily asserts that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not that I affirm all are persecuted to the same extent. No, this would be contrary both to Scripture and experience. But though all Christians are not really called to suffer every kind of persecution, yet all Christians are liable thereto. And notwithstanding, some may live in more peaceful times of the church than others, yet all Christians in all ages will find by their own experience that whether they act in a private or a public capacity, they must, in some degree or other, suffer persecutions. Here then, I would pause, and lastly, we're going to exhort all different kinds of people. First, to those who claim to be Christians and are not. Stand a while and examine yourselves. For by what has been said, you may gather one sign as to whether you are a Christian or not. Were you ever persecuted for righteousness' sake? If not, you have not yet lived godly in Christ our Lord. Whatever you may say to the contrary, the inspired apostle, in the words of the text, the truth of which I think I have sufficiently proved, positively asserts that all who will live godly in him shall suffer persecution. Not that all who are persecuted are real Christians, for many sometimes suffer and are persecuted on other accounts than for righteousness' sake. The great question, therefore, is this: whether you were ever persecuted for living godly. You may boast of your great prudence and sagacity, and indeed those are excellent things, and you may glory because you have not run such lengths and made yourself so singular and liable to such contempt as some others have. But alas, this is not a mark of your being a Christian, but rather of a Laodicean spirit, neither hot nor cold, and fit only to be spewed out of the mouth of God. That which you call prudence is often only cowardice, dreadful hypocrisy, pride of heart, which makes you dread men's contempt and afraid to give up your reputation for God. You are ashamed of Christ and his gospel, and in all probability, was Christ to appear a second time upon earth, in words as well as works, you would deny him. Awake, therefore, all ye that live only formally in Christ Jesus, and no longer seek the honor which comes from man. I do not desire to court you, but I entreat you to live godly. And fear not contempt for the sake of Jesus Christ. Beg of God to give you his Holy Spirit, that you may see through and discover the latent hypocrisy of your hearts, and no longer deceive your own souls. Remember, you cannot reconcile two irreconcilable differences, God and mammon, the friendship of the world and the favor of God. Know you not who hath told you that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? If therefore you are in friendship with the world, notwithstanding all your specious pretenses to piety, you are at enmity with God. You are only heart hypocrites. And what is the hope of the hypocrite when God shall take away his soul? Let the words of this text sound an alarm in your ears. Let them sink deep into your hearts. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Secondly, to those who are considering becoming Christians. From the words of the text, I would take occasion to speak to those who are about to list themselves under the banner of Christ's cross. What say you? Are you resolved to live godly in Christ Jesus, notwithstanding the consequences that will be that you must suffer persecution? You are beginning to build, but have you taken our Lord's advice to sit down first and count the cost? Have you well weighed with yourselves the weighty declaration, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me"? And again, unless a man forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Perhaps some of you have great possessions. Will you go away sorrowful if Christ should require you to sell all that you have? Others of you may be kinsmen or in some way related or under obligation to the high priest or other great personages who may be persecuting the church of Christ. What say you? Will you, with Moses, rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Perhaps you may say, "My friends will not oppose me." Well, that is more than you know. In all probability, your chief enemies will be those of your own household. If therefore they should oppose you, are you willing to follow Christ naked, to wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, in dens and caves of the earth, being afflicted, destitute, tormented, rather than not be Christ's disciple? You are now all following with zeal, as Ruth and Orpah did Naomi, and may weep under the word, but are not your tears crocodile tears? And when difficulties come, will you not go back from following your Lord, as Orpah departed from following Naomi? Have you really the root of grace in your hearts? Or are you only stony ground hearers? You receive the word with joy, but when persecution arises because of the word, will you not be immediately offended? Do not be angry with me for putting these questions to you. I am jealous over you, but it is with a godly jealousy. For alas, how many have put their hands to the plow and afterwards have shamefully looked back? I only deal with you as our Lord did with the person that said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What say you? Are you willing to endure hardness and thereby approve yourselves good soldiers of Jesus Christ? You now come on foot out of the towns and villages to hear the word and receive me as a messenger of God, but will you not by and by cry out, away with him, away with him, it is not fit such a fellow should live upon the earth? Perhaps some of you, like Haziel, may say, are we dogs that we should do this? But alas, I have met with many unhappy souls who have drawn back unto perdition, who have afterwards accounted me their enemy for dealing faithfully with them, though once, if it were possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and have given them unto me. Sit down, therefore, I beseech you. Seriously count the cost, and ask yourselves again and again whether you count all things dung and dross, and are willing to suffer the loss of all things, so that you may win Christ and be found in him. For you may assure yourselves, the apostle hath not spoken in vain. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Third, to those who are suffering, the text speaks to you that are patiently suffering for the sake of the truth. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, great shall be your reward in heaven. For to you it is given not only to believe, but also to suffer, and perhaps remarkably suffer, for the sake of Jesus. This is a sign of your discipleship, and evidence that you are living godly in Christ Jesus. Fear not, therefore, neither be dismayed. Oh, be not weary, faint not in your minds. Jesus, your Lord, your life, he's coming. His reward is with him. Though all men forsake you, he will not. No, the Spirit of Christ and of glory shall rest upon you. In patience, therefore, possess your souls. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be in nothing terrified by your adversaries. On their part, evil is spoken of Christ. On your part, he is glorified. So be not ashamed of your glory. Others can glory in their shame. Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial wherewith you may or are being tried. The devil rages. He knows that he has a short time. He or his emissaries have no more power than what is given them from above. God sets them their bounds, which they cannot pass, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. No one shall hurt you without your heavenly Father's knowledge. Do your earthly friends and parents forsake you? Are you cast out of the synagogues? The Lord shall reveal himself to you, as to the one that was born blind. Christ Jesus shall take you up. If they carry you to prison and load you with chains, so that the iron enters into your soul, even there shall Christ send an angel from heaven to strengthen you and enable you, with Paul and Silas, to sing praises at midnight. Are you threatened to be thrown into a den of lions or cast into a fiery furnace because you will not bow down and worship the beast? Fear not. The God whom you serve is able to deliver you, or if he should suffer the flames to devour your bodies, they would only serve as so many fiery chariots to carry your souls to God. Thus it was with the martyrs of old, so that one, when he was burning, he cried out, come, you papists, If you want a miracle, here behold one. This bed of flames is to me a bed of down. Thus it was with almost all that suffered in former times. For Jesus has always lifted up the light of his countenance upon the souls of suffering saints. Fear not, therefore, those that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but fear him only, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Dare to live godly in Christ Jesus, though you suffer all manner of persecution. Fourth, the shepherds. Are there any true ministers of Jesus Christ here? You will not be offended if I tell you that the words of the text are, in an especial manner, applicable to you. Paul wrote them to Timothy, and we of all men that live godly in Christ Jesus must expect to suffer persecution. Satan will endeavor to bruise our heels, and it has been the general way of God's providence in times of persecution to permit the shepherds first to be smitten before the sheep are scattered. Let us not therefore show that we are only hirelings who care not for the sheep, but like the great shepherd and the bishop of souls, let us readily lay down our lives for the sheep. Whilst others are boasting of their great preferments, let us rather glory in our great afflictions and persecutions for the sake of Christ. Paul rejoiced that he suffered afflictions and persecutions at Iconium and Lystra. Out of all, the Lord delivered him. Out of all, the Lord will deliver us and cause us hereafter to sit down with him on thrones when he comes to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I could proceed, but I'm conscious in this part of my discourse I ought more particularly to speak to myself, knowing that Satan has desired to have me, that he may sift me as wheat. Without a spirit of prophecy, we may easily discern the signs of the times. Persecution is even at the doors. The tabernacle of the Lord is already driven into the wilderness. The ark of the Lord has fallen into the unhallowed hands of uncircumcised Philistines. They have long since put us out of their synagogues, and high priests have been calling on civil magistrates to exert their authority against the disciples of the Lord. Men in power have been breathing out threatenings. We may easily guess what will follow: imprisonment and slaughter. The storm has been gathering some time now. It must break shortly. Perhaps it may fall on me first. Brethren, therefore, whether in the ministry or not, I beseech you, pray for me, that I may never suffer justly as an evildoer, but only for righteousness' sake. Pray that I may not deny my Lord in any wise, but that I may joyfully follow him, both to prison and to death, if he is pleased to call me to seal his truths with my blood. Be not ashamed of Christ or of his gospel, though I should become a prisoner of the Lord. Though I am bound, the word of God will not be bound. No, an open, effectual door is opened for the preaching of the everlasting gospel, and men or devils shall never be able to prevail against it. Only pray that whether it be in life or death, Christ may be glorified in me. Then I shall rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And now, to whom shall I address myself last? To those who persecute their neighbors for living godly in Christ Jesus, what shall I say to you? Howl and weep for the miseries that shall come upon you. For a little while, the Lord permits you to ride over the heads of his people, but by and by, death will arrest you. Judgment will find you. And Jesus Christ shall put a question to you which shall strike you dumb. Why persecutest thou me? You may plead your laws and your canons and pretend that you do it out of zeal for God, but God shall discover the cursed hypocrisy and the serpentine enmity of your hearts and give you over to the tormentors. It is well if in this life God does not send some mark upon you. He pleaded the cause of Naboth when innocently condemned for blaspheming God and the king, and our Lord sent forth his armies and destroyed the city of those who killed the prophets and stoned them that were sent unto them. If you have a mind, therefore, to fill up the measure of your iniquities, go on. Persecute and despise the disciples of the Lord. But know that for all these things, God shall bring you to judgment. Nay, those you now persecute shall be in part your judges, and sit on the right hand of the majesty on high, while you are dragged into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And the smoke of your torment shall be ascending up forever and ever. Therefore, you rebels, lay down your arms against the Most High God and no longer persecute those who live godly in Christ Jesus. The Lord will plead. The Lord will avenge their cause. You may be permitted to bruise their heels, yet in the end, they shall bruise your accursed heads. I speak not this as though I were afraid of you, for I know in whom I have believed. Only out of pure love I warn you, and because I know not but Jesus Christ may make some of you vessels of mercy and snatch you, even you persecutors, as firebrands out of the fire. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even persecutors, the worst of sinners. His righteousness is sufficient for them. His Spirit is able to purify and change their hearts. He once converted Saul. May the same God magnify his power in converting all those who are causing the godly in Christ Jesus as much as is in them to suffer persecution. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Words from 250 years ago, but they're words from 2,000 years ago, filled with Scripture, Old Testament and New. May we all let God's Word dwell and abide in our hearts so that we fear not, but that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death. Amen.